growing up, we were often told two simple things, or two things you never talked about in polite company. They were politics and religion. That's right. One of the things that I love to do, and one of the things that I hate to do, is watch the news. There's something about that political discourse that intrigues me, but when I watch it, it just makes me so mad. Right? I mean, they put people up there, and there's usually a moderator on the news, and they find people of opposing viewpoints, but they never find anybody who's sort of reasonable and middle of the road. They find people who are so widely divergent in their views that it sort of becomes a shouting match. And generally, when they are interviewing somebody who's really, really passionate about whatever it is, generally, the more passionate they are, it begins to dawn on you, the less they know about the topic. Right? I mean, have you ever seen somebody that they're just so absolutely passionate that they're louder and louder, and you're like, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And it's almost, you get this sense of, hey, don't mess me up with the facts. I have my opinion. Don't mess me up with reality. I know exactly what I believe. And the interesting thing is, people on both sides of the spectrum think the same thing about the other side. Now, what's interesting is that oftentimes the same thing is true of religion. And there are some topics regarding issues of faith and religion in church and God that are almost all emotion, almost regardless of the facts and regardless of what the Bible says. I mean, my mama told me, my grandmama told me, and it's an emotional thing, and my church says, and this is what I've always believed in. And so it's almost like, don't mess me up with the facts. I want to believe what I've always believed because it is an emotionally attached and packed kind of issue for me. One of those issues is the issue of baptism. Now, there are some people who don't go to church. They don't want to go to church. They don't belong to a church. They don't have any affiliation with the church. But if you're at work and you start talking about baptism in a way that they don't agree with, boy, they come unhinged. I mean, they get upset. That's a big deal to them. I've been a pastor for about 14 and a half years, and one of the things I run into sometimes are couples who they don't go to church, they're not interested in church, and they sort of meet, and they move in together, and they get pregnant, and then a baby shows up, or maybe they get married sometime in there. That's generally a good thing once you have a baby. And so they get married and have a baby, and the next thing you know, after that baby shows up, they show up on the footstep of the church. They say, we want to get this baby baptized. I said, well, wait a second. You don't go to church. You don't belong to a church. You don't want anything to do with church. You're not even religious people, but you want to get your baby baptized. Why is that? Well, we don't know, but I mean, we want to get them wet because, like, there's something about that, right? That then they're in. It sticks. The trick works. There's some hocus pocus magic voodoo. You're a pastor, right? I mean, you're like tight with God. Don't you like have dinner with him? And I'm like, well, that's only every second Thursday. But, you know, it's one of those things where, do you know why you want to do that? And it's like, no. Now, the reality is, our view of baptism is probably 90% or more shaped, and the arguments we would make about baptism is 90% or more shaped by the church in which we were raised and the family in which we were raised, more than it is by any biblical evidence that we can run across. And some of you may have been raised in a particular faith, or maybe without any faith, and the entire issue of baptism just seems a little bit weird to you. I mean, it seems a little bit archaic. It's kind of like an old first century ritual that should have just been left behind. I mean, because we're modern thinkers now, and there's so much more, and that maybe was good then, but doesn't necessarily apply now. But the reality is that baptism is extremely important, and it can be very impactful when done well and has great meaning when done in a biblical way. And you've seen many baptisms here. In fact, the reality is many of you, there's a number of you already asking about baptism, and this is something that comes up. So I thought that I would address this, and we should talk about it. And I haven't preached on this in a long time, but I thought it was worth taking some time to dig in and to really wrestle through. And because the reason this is so important, when you read through the New Testament, anytime a person puts their faith in Jesus, anytime they sort of have that aha moment that says, I get it, I'm in, I buy that, I believe he's the Messiah, I really do think he's God's son, I think he's coming back and this whole kingdom deal is real. When people come to put their faith in Jesus, they immediately go out and get baptized. And if that's not enough, perhaps we should consider Jesus' words in Matthew 28, sort of the end of his ministry. He's taken some parting shots, leaving some his guys, his disciples, with some last gold nuggets, kind of these my final statements. And in there, and you've heard this, Matthew 28, 19, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So it's like one of the last marching orders, go make disciples, which is just followers of him, learners. So when people begin to follow Jesus, then baptize them. Now Jesus commands us as followers in this passage, and he commands us as a church to baptize people. And so we just say, Jesus, you're the boss. Yes, sir. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. And over the centuries, the church has attempted to continue in obedience to this, the baptizing believers. Now, why? What's the big deal about baptism? So today, I want to address a number of things. And one of the things is perhaps why so many denominations and traditions have taken the ritual of baptism and shoved it way up to the beginning of life where there's no recognition and before there's any memory or cognition, especially in light of the New Testament where you don't find anybody, where there's just no examples of that happening. Now, I'm going to attempt to make today a little bit interesting and not just an academic exercise as we dig through some of this. And let me just say this. If you were raised Catholic, or perhaps if you were raised Lutheran, or let's see, maybe Methodist or Episcopalian, your tradition has been infant baptism. And if I were to ask you why, perhaps you wouldn't understand or wouldn't know. You'd say, I don't know, that's just what the church has taught. And if that's you, today may sound like I'm attacking you or your tradition. I just want to tell you that I'm not. But what's also interesting is when you talk to a majority, not all, but a majority of people from those traditions, they will readily admit that they were never encouraged to read their Bibles. That the entire tradition, it was that we do what the church says. Now, they believe the Bible was true. They all had a Bible at the house. They treated the Bible with respect. They believed in God. They believe in Jesus. They're very moral people. But they would readily admit by their own, they just said, we just never read it. We think it's true, but I couldn't find anything in there if you paid me or if my life depended on it. And so it's not really a matter of respecting the Bible or not. It's just that they've never read it. Now, in those traditions, the assumption is that we do what the church tells us to do. And I'm just going to tell you, my premise is a little bit different, that the Bible is our sole authority rather than the church being our authority. And so as we go through this today, that's just anything we say on this. I'm not really going to refer to traditions. I'm just going to go down here and see what's on the scriptures, on the pages of scripture. And if at the end of today, you're sort of left thinking, well, then why do they do it that way? Well, then I would just suggest you get a copy of this CD and take it to your old priest or pastor or whatever your authority figure was. Give it to them, or maybe even send them to the website after today and they can listen to it for free and just ask, hey, is this guy crazy? Or if he's not, why was I never told this? So as we dig into this, I want to just talk about what the Bible has to say about baptism. But today, I want you to use your imagination. You don't have to close your eyes, and we didn't get out little, what are they, the little nap mats or whatever they get in kindergarten. But, of course, some of you do that anyway, but that's okay. Here we go. Let's pretend that you're a man, and I know women play along. You're a guy living in the first century, and your mama was Greek, and your daddy was Roman. And you were raised in a religious system of Greek and Roman gods. And so there's, the Zeus and Mount Olympus and, Apollo and Athena, and you've got the whole system there. But your parents are business people. They're merchants. And so you guys, as a family, moved to Jerusalem to engage in business and do business with that population because this is an entrepreneurial step and you guys are going to make it big time. And the reality is you're fairly sophisticated citizens. I mean, you're merchants and so you're somewhat educated. And so you don't really buy into the religious system. I mean, maybe Zeus exists, but it's not a real tight system, and it doesn't impact you on a daily basis, so you're not super connected to it. And now you're living in Jerusalem, and you guys have set up shop, and you're doing business with the Jews on a daily basis and that population. And what you begin to discover is that they believe that there's not a whole system of gods, but that there's just one God. And it's interesting because they're an oppressed people. I mean, they're overly taxed and they're run by the Roman government. And yet they tenaciously hang on to this belief that not only is there just one God, but their God is over all gods. I mean, that they have like the best God in the neighborhood. My God can beat your God and it's just over everything. And yet they're oppressed and under the rule of someone else. And you find that they're very devout and they're conservative in their lifestyles, and they have this thing called righteousness, which you never really were exposed to that, but it's intriguing to you. And the more time you spend with them, the more intrigued you are by them. And so you begin to ask questions. And as they answer those questions, it starts to make some sense. And you read some of their literature, some things called the Torah, and, you know, by a guy named Moses, and you learn about Abraham and Joseph and all of that. And so you start to ask your friends, is it possible to become a Jew? I mean, I think I buy into this stuff. And I know I was, you know, my mom is Greek and my daddy's Roman, but is it possible for me actually to be Jewish? I know my parents would pass out if they heard me ask about that, but is that something that I can do? And your friends, you know, your fellow merchants are like, well, we don't really know. I mean, we're Roman. But I tell you what, let's go ask some professionals. So the next day they take you down to the synagogue. And you're down there and you're talking to a Jewish lawyer and a priest and maybe a scribe, and you're asking the question, can I become Jewish? And so they say, well, okay, you want to become Jewish. And you're like, yeah, I think that I buy into that. Is it possible to convert? And they say, yeah, but there's a few things you got to do. Maybe we should talk about the most difficult one first. And those of you who are giggling grew up in church. Because part of the process is that you need to be circumcised, to which you're saying, well, you know, maybe Zeus isn't all that bad. I can stay with Zeus. But okay, so that's one thing. Let's just go on to another. And they say, okay, well, you've got to submit to the law of Moses. And you're thinking, well, I've been reading that, and that's okay. And they say, well, okay, there's another thing. Number three, there's a ceremonial meal that you've got to eat. And you're thinking, well, I like to eat. That's not a problem. I can do that. They say, well, number four is you've got to make a sacrifice at the temple as a Gentile. And you're like, I've seen that done. I can do that. And then they say the last thing you've got to do is go through a ceremonial washing or dunking, where you actually get into a large cistern by yourself and then you dunk under the water. And it's a way to represent that you're washing off all of the Gentileness and you're coming out as a Jew. And you're thinking, well, that's a lot to remember. Can you guys write that down? And they say, yeah, we'll write that down. And the word that they probably used when they said you've got to go through a ritual dunking or washing was a Greek word called baptizo. And that word actually means to dip or to dunk or to submerge or to wash. Sometimes it was even used in the context of drowning. In some Greek literature, outside of scriptures, they talk about sunken battleships. And the word that is used of a battleship that has sunk was baptizo. The ship was baptized. So the reality is just a common word. It was not a religious word. It just meant to dump or to dip or to dunk and to be submerged, even in other contexts. In fact, I forget his name, but there was a Greek poet who actually we find in some Greek writings a recipe for pickles. And in that recipe, it says that the vegetables need to be dipped into vinegar. And the word there is baptizo. So you had to baptize your cucumbers to make them pickles. So the point is, it's a common word, not even a religious word. And when you were told that you needed to do a ceremonial bath to become Jewish, you've got to be dunked. You've got to be washed. You've got to be cleaned. So not just any washing, you understand this, but it represents the cleansing away of your Gentileness to become Jewish. Now the real confusion around the issue of baptism is that translators, rather than taking that Greek word as they did with all of the other Greek words and make it into an English word, they just kind of used a version of the Greek word and made up a new English word. And so instead of when you're reading through the scriptures, it says, and then this person was washed, or this person was dunked, or this person was dipped, we get the word baptized. Now, why does that matter? Well, check this out. I'm going to jump around a couple places. If you want to try to keep up, that's fine. I've got the verses up here. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, we're just going to drop into a regular day in Jesus' life. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Now look at verse 38. We're going to get a little bit technical here. All of you geeks will love this. The rest of you just hang on for a second. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first, what's the word, wash before the meal, was surprised. So here's what happened. Jesus goes into this Pharisee's house where they, you know, were very cognizant of the Jewish law and the rituals. And so they always washed their hands before they ate. That's where it came from, okay? So they washed their hands before they ate. But Jesus doesn't go to the cistern and dip his hands in. He doesn't dunk his hands under the water. He doesn't wash. And so the Pharisee notices this. But let me show you this verse in the Greek. So those of you who understand Greek, that's it right there. Now, I'm not going to necessarily read that. But the highlighted word down here is the same word for wash. And that word is pronounced ebaptizthi. Ebaptizthi. Now, that word in every other place in the New Testament is translated baptize. Do you know why the translators in this one instance translated that word wash? Because it means wash. So, sadly, the rest of the New Testament, anytime rather than use wash or dip or dunk, every other place this word appears, it gets translated as baptize, has caused all sorts of confusion because we have come to think that baptism is something magical and mysterious and super, super spiritual. But the reality, just a common Greek word that means to dunk or to dip or to wash. So, you're about to become Jewish. You've got four or five things that you want to do. And so, you know, you've got to get in the tub all by yourself, and you've got to submerge yourself at the end of this process, showing that your Gentileness is washed away and you are now a Jew. So you take that list from them, and you're going home with it, looking at that list, and man, you're just stuck on number one. That one's going to be hard. So you get home, and you want to talk to your wife about this. And you ask the kids, hey, where's mom? And they're like, well, she's down at the river washing clothes. And you're like, okay. So you go down the river looking for your wife, and you're like, honey, met with the Jewish guys and talked about, you know, becoming Jewish. And she said, well, how'd that go? And you said, well, it's going to be easier for you than me. And you'll get that on the way home. Now, as all of a sudden, as you're talking about this, suddenly you hear this yelling coming from upriver, and you ask her, you know, what is that all about? What's going on down there? And you see sort of around the bend, there's a little crowd, and she's like, you know, that there's some guy down there been yelling all afternoon. It's something about repent, the kingdom of God is near, one greater than I is coming, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And so you sort of said, well, who is that? And she's like, I don't know, his name is John. So you kind of walk up the river to see what's happening up there, and there's a little crowd gathered. And as you're watching this little gathering, something unusual happens. In fact, it's not just unusual. This is the first time anybody has seen this happen in the history of the world. This guy, John, walks down into the water, and then one by one, people walk down into the water with them, and he physically takes them and dunks them. He submerges them under the water. And you, having just talked to the Jewish leaders, you're thinking, well, I get this. Those people are buying into what he's saying, and they're affiliating with him. They believe him. In fact, because this is so new, people begin to give this guy a nickname. They called him John the Dunker, John the Dipper, John the Washer. Because prior to this point, I mean, everyone realizes that there's some religious significance to something going on here. They're not just taking a bath. Their followers go in the water, and they do it. And the best word to describe what is happening here as he dunks these people underwater is this common Greek word, baptizo. So you're thinking, well, that's just like what the Gentiles do to become Jewish. And here John is putting them through this same type of ritual, and so he's getting called John the Washer. That's his name. And as a kid, you know, we have grown up knowing him as John the Baptist, right. And growing up, I always thought it was like John the Baptist was friends with Fred the Catholic and, you know, Sarah the Episcopalian. But that wasn't like that. It's just his common name that he was a dunker because he dipped other people into the river. Now, up until that point, ceremonial washing had been a singular solo event. You got into a cistern by yourself, dunked under the water, and the idea of another person dunking you, another person washing you, was unheard of. And so he was given that nickname. And as you're watching this, he turns and looks up the bank at you and points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And you're thinking, and a hand is on your shoulder and steps you aside, and here this guy walks past, and the crowd is murmuring, and it's like, hey, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. And Jesus walks down to the river, and he says, he walks past you, he walks down to the river, walks into the water with John, and he says, John, I want you to dunk me. And John says, no, I can't dunk you, you dunk me. And Jesus says, no, you dunk me. And really, it's in there, you can read it. And so you're thinking, what are they going to do, like thumb war? I mean, how are they going to figure this out? And so John dunks him, and the Bible says he came up out of the water, and so we can assume he went down into the water, right? And we don't know exactly how he did it, put a hand on top of his head and put him down, or, you know, did like we do, or, you know, we don't know exactly how that happened, but John dunks him, and then suddenly the heavens open up and a dove lands on Jesus' head, and God's voice comes through the clouds and says, this is my son, and with him I am well pleased. So this is a pretty significant afternoon, and all of a sudden, Jesus then walks up out of the water, and he leaves. And a lot of those people then went with him. I mean, after that whole dove, God voice thing, I mean, they're like, well, we're going with him. John, thanks, we'll see you. But John stays there, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps baptizing people. Now, meanwhile, well, Jesus, he goes on, and he gets other followers, and some of his really close guys, they end up down at the river, and his followers, his closest guys, start dunking people over there. And what's interesting is Jesus, we're never told anywhere that Jesus ever did a dunking himself. It's always his followers. People say, we believe in Jesus. We think what he's saying is right. We think he is the Son of God. He is a Messiah. He is coming back someday. So we're with him. So they go down. And so now we've got two groups of dunkers happening up and down the river. And this is how baptism got started. Jesus then continues his ministry. And while Jesus is out doing his ministry, John keeps on preaching and gets arrested. Well, two of his followers say, well, gosh, now that John's in jail, you know, this is a good message, but if we stay local, we're going to get arrested too. So let's take this thing national. So these two guys take off preaching what John was preaching about this. Hey, repent. Kingdom is near. He's coming. The Messiah is almost here. So they take this message and go on out while Jesus had already been here. But they're out spreading the news, doing this. Hey, get ready, the Messiah is coming. And while they're outside of Israel, preaching this get ready message, Jesus' ministry continues. He's arrested, he's taken to trial, he's crucified, he's killed and buried. God raises him from the dead and then takes him to be with him in heaven, sitting at his right hand. The problem is, these two followers of John out there preaching, hey, get ready, the Messiah is coming, they don't know this. So they're out there preaching, get ready, he's about to come, he's on his way. And Jesus had already done been here, right? I mean, he's already done this. And in fact, several years go by, and they still hadn't heard. There's no internet, there's no CNN, there's no cell phones, right? So they're out there preaching this get ready message. Well, in the meantime, there's a guy named Paul who hears about Jesus and comes to believe that, hey, what Jesus says is right. I'm with that. And so Paul goes out and he gets dunked. He gets dipped. He gets washed. And then he starts starting churches. And he travels abroad too. And he's in this city called Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he runs into these two guys. And he's listening to them and they're up there saying, hey, get ready. A Messiah is coming. You got to be prepared. So Paul kind of calls him over. He says, where'd you guys get this sermon? And they're like, well, our friend John the Washer told us. And so we took this out. And Paul says, well, I got to catch you up on some stuff. Like, he's already come and he's taught. In fact, they killed him. But God raised him from the dead and then took him to heaven. So this has already transpired. And so notice how these guys react. This story is in the book of Acts, Acts 19. And I've got these verses up here too. In Acts 19, verse 4, Paul has called them over. And Paul says to them, hey, guys, John's baptism, or his dunking, or his washing, was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus. Well, on hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now understand, they had already been dunked or baptized into the name of John the Washer. Now they're being dunked and baptized into the name of Jesus. Paul finds them, catches them up, and they get redunked. Not into the name of John, now into the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches about baptism. Every follower of Jesus gets washed or dunked or dipped or submerged in the name of Jesus. Now, where does that leave us? What does that mean for us? What do we learn from this? Because you're like, Seth, that's you know, come on, give me some more. A couple implications for us. One would be this, and I've got some fill-in-the-blanks here. I did not put them in the bulletin. If you want to write them down, that's fine. You don't have to. Becomes common sense after today. But number one, baptism is simply a public declaration of a new association. Baptism is a public declaration of a new association, a new point of identity, a new point of association, a decision to follow someone else after having previously followed something. When a Gentile became Jewish, they were dunked or washed to show publicly that they were associating with a new set of beliefs. Why? It was to go public. To go public with a new association. There's nothing magical about it. It is a public way to show you are associating with something else. And so when John would baptize Jews, it was because the Jews were saying, we believe what he's saying, we believe his message, and we want to associate ourselves with that, and here's our public declaration. This is the reason that Jesus insists that John baptizes him, right? It was one of those things, it was a public declaration on Jesus' behalf that I believe what John is saying, that John's message is true, that there is one coming after him, that he's not worthy to tie his shoes, that he is the Messiah, he is the chosen of God, and it's me. I believe his message, and so I can be baptized in that. And by letting John dunk him or wash him, Jesus was saying, I'm identifying myself with him. And then later when Jesus' disciples baptize people, it's people who are saying, we're not afraid to identify ourselves with Jesus' message because we think it's true. We think he is who he claims he is. So baptism is simply a way to go public with the name of Jesus. And then once, this is interesting too, once God took Jesus from the earth to sit at his right hand in heaven, people could no longer publicly associate physically with Jesus by walking down the street with him. The only way people could associate themselves publicly with Jesus and his message was through baptism, to associate themselves with his message and with the person. And this is the reason that throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we only see one pattern for baptism. People believe first, and they're baptized second. They believe, and then they were baptized. They think it's true, so they identify with it. They buy into the message, so they confirm it with a public declaration. It only made sense to get baptized to confirm what you believe if you have first believed it, right? And so if you want to know why some traditions then began baptizing babies before they're capable of believing anything, you need to ask them, because I don't know. But what you'll find is it has absolutely nothing to do with what we see happening in the New Testament. And I believe that if you want to understand what baptism means, then you need to see what happened in the New Testament. Now, so one is that baptism is a public declaration of a new association. But secondly, the thing about baptism that we can learn from these pages is that baptism is for individuals who have decided to associate with Jesus. Who should get baptized? Anybody who's old enough to understand what they're associating themselves with, to decide publicly, I'm going to go with Jesus, and I want people to know that. Anyone who's old enough to say, I understand what Jesus did for me, and I'm not embarrassed to align myself with him, and I'm going public, that's who baptism is for. That's the reason here at our church we don't baptize babies, and we don't baptize infants. Now, when a young child comes and asks for baptism here, typically I'll meet with the child and the parents to sort of not convince them to get baptized, but to make sure that they understand what it is they're publicly aligning themselves with. Do you understand what Jesus did for you? In fact, there have been some times when I've encouraged parents to wait. But parents, man, they just chomp at the bits, and I understand this. I want to get my kid wet. I want him in. I want the magic water on him. I want Jesus to seal him. But the reality is, it's not the getting wet that is so important, but what matters is that child can look back and say, at that moment in time, I accepted and understood what Jesus did for me, and I wasn't ashamed of it, so I publicly aligned myself with him and his message. Now, understand, that does not mean that your infant baptism was not incredibly meaningful for your parents. The truth is, it had a significant emotional meaning for your parents. But the reality is also that it had zero spiritual value for you. We dedicate babies here, but the focus isn't on the baby. It's on the parents and their commitment to raise the child in a Christian way and a commitment on behalf of the church to support the parents in that endeavor. Now, I hope you take this the right way in context of what we're saying. There really is no such thing as infant baptism. Now, some churches have practices that they call infant baptism, but it is impossible for a baby to decide with whom they want to identify. And the reality is the babies don't get dunked or dipped anyway, which is what baptism means, but I'm not going to quibble on that right now. So the reality is there's no such thing as infant baptism. Now, the tragedy of infant baptism, having just said there isn't one, but the tragedy with it is that it gives a false sense of security to both parents and the child, because the parents sort of walk away thinking, well, it got wet in front of a cross, so it must have worked. We're good. I mean, the trick took hold, and we're okay, and the child grows up thinking I don't have to do anything else because my parents took care of it for me. All I'm asking you to do, you don't even have to believe me. Just read the New Testament for yourself, and what you'll find is it's just not there. It's not even hinted at. You're not going to find infant baptism anywhere in the Bible. But Seth, why would my church tell me that? I don't know. I encourage you to ask them. But I assure you, the answer you're going to get is not going to come from a clear explanation or understanding of Scripture. It's just not, because it's just not there. Now, some people would argue, well, Seth, I heard a story, and I know some verses, where there's a guy that shows up and believes in Jesus, and he goes back and he tells his whole family, and his whole family got baptized. Well, that's absolutely true, but what's to make you 100% sure that there was a baby in that house? Right? I mean, the Bible is silent about that. I hope my entire family is baptized, but it will happen as my kids make a decision to be baptized. We just cannot say that this entire family absolutely had babies, so we just got to ask, if an entire family gets baptized, how old were they? Well, we just don't know. So when you read the New Testament, baptism is clearly for those who make a decision, who understand the message of Jesus, then decide to publicly align themselves and are not ashamed of that. Now, number three, and this is sometimes hard for a preacher to say, especially in the context of everything that kind of floats around Christianity. But baptism is not what saves you. All right? Having talked about how important it is, baptism itself is not what saves you. Now, some churches teach that. The Bible does not teach that. Just two things to consider. One, Jesus was baptized, right? So it wasn't for forgiveness, because he didn't need forgiveness. So it's not something magic about the event. But then secondly, do you remember when Jesus was crucified? Who was he crucified with? Two thieves. And one of those guys, while they're hanging there, remember he hung there for 6 hours, so I mean, what do you do but, you know, make friends, I guess. So one of the guys, in watching Jesus die, recognizes, you know what, there's something different about this guy. And I've heard the story, and I know who he is. I mean, this was sort of a big public trial. and so he says to Jesus, look, I know who you are. I believe it. And when you come back and establish your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, I'm telling you today, when I come back, you're in. You're in. And the guy looks at Jesus and says, yeah, but what about baptism? Right? I mean, all of a sudden, and I don't mean to be facetious here, but I just got to go with Jesus. So if Jesus says he's in, but he's not yet been baptized, then I got to believe that he's in. And maybe if you can have that option. You can either get baptized or crucified. You choose, right? So at any rate, now, some denominations are so strict on this, and I understand that, especially maybe you were raised Church of Christ or something, and you're just running scared. You're like, well, if I decide to get baptized, but I'm killed before I get baptized, like between, you know, Friday and Sunday, you know, I'm not in, and I don't know what's going to happen. But that's just not true. What is it that saves you? It's your faith and God's grace. In fact, let me read this to you out of Ephesians. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. So in other words, nothing that you do saves you. And baptism is something you do. And this is hard for me, because growing up, there's some interesting things, and Paul says when you're baptized, that's when God marks you. But I think there's some other reasons than magic water. It's the willingness of your heart to submit yourself in obedience. that seals you. Now, it is not what we do, but who we trust in that saves us. Having said all that, what does that mean for us? Well, I would say this, and maybe this is one of the stronger statements I've ever made, but if you have not been richly dunked in the name of Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you need to get dunked. You need to get dipped. You need to get washed. You need to get baptized in a biblical way. The point is, if you've not been baptized since believing in Jesus, you need to. Not because I earn a dollar for every baptism we get. Not because we're, you know, going to get great numbers. It doesn't benefit the church in one way. But it is a step in your obedience to Jesus Christ. It's both a step of obedience for you and even for us as a church. Well, because Jesus says, Seth, I want you to believe my church. And to do that, I want you to baptize people. Now, if you, and here's another thing, and this is a little challenge. You can talk about this over lunch, and you can criticize me and say, I think he's wrong. It's just a bunch of bull. If you choose not to get baptized, essentially what you're saying is, Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you, but I'm not doing what you say. I want to call you Lord, but I am not putting myself under your authority. I think what you say is right, but I'm going to do my own thing. And that's very tenuous ground. In fact, if baptism is a way to publicly align yourself with Jesus, one of the things that Jesus says is, he who denies me before the Father, I'll deny. Or he who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father, right? So if I'm refusing to publicly align myself with Jesus, I just put myself on really shaky ground. Now, some of you asked the question, yeah, but Seth, what about the video thing? Well, now, if you read your Bible, you would know about the video thing. I'm totally kidding there. It's not in the Bible. The reason we do the whole video thing here is that precisely because there's so much confusion about what baptism is. You know, if you ask a person at work, what does baptism mean? You're going to get all sorts of crazy answers. Well, my mama said, and my church, and this is a tradition, and whatever it is, lots of different things. We just want to ensure, do all we can to do what the New Testament intends, and that's to allow for a public declaration of a new association. That's what baptism is. And that's the reason we end all of our baptism videos with people saying, I'm here today to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It's a public declaration. And we just think that the video is the easiest and best way to make it clear that, hey, this is me and this is my face and this is what I believe and this is what I'm aligning with. See, in John the Washer's day, there was a small community, and you could just stand around. Everybody knew each other, and you'd be looking down there and say, hey, you know, there's Evan down there with the crazy guy in the water. But the reality is here, in our context and in our community, you've seen baptisms for people you've never met. And you don't know who they are, but the baptism video is a way for them to introduce themselves and to say, this is me, and this is my story. And my goal isn't necessarily that you get baptized here and you do a video. Because it's not about joining a church. So sometimes that's misunderstood. In fact, if you want to get together a pool party at your neighbor's house, and you want to invite a bunch of friends, and you want to have a grill out, and you want to kind of have some music and do your thing, but in a way that you are not publicly ashamed to say, I am aligning with Jesus, then you go ahead and get baptized in a pool. I mean, there's nothing magic about the water at a church. You know, some of you even grew up in churches that would say there is something about the water because we got to do it exactly like Jesus. And so even baptism inside doesn't work. It has to be in running water in a creek. And Alice is like, I remember that. And some of you, you know, come out of churches like that. So anyway, if you've never been biblically baptized as a step of obedience to your Savior, I would just encourage you to do it the way we do it here. Why? Because you have an opportunity, especially through your video, to share your story with more people in one day than you'll probably share with anybody your entire year. Or, and maybe for some of you, your entire lives. Now, another question that I get in terms of the video, yeah, but Seth, I don't have a great story. My story is like everybody else's. That's the point, right? I mean, how many times have you seen a story? Well, I grew up in church, and I kind of fell away from church, and I'm back in church. I had some really big hurts along the way, and, you know, I just, now this is important to me, and I'm in. See, the point is, there are dozens of people here that have gotten baptized, and they didn't first get together in a room and say, let's compare notes, let's make sure our stories sort of line up, and we'll change a little details, but here's the formula. Here's the kind of the deal we've got to do. But they all have essentially the same story. How do you explain that? God. Maybe because it's real. Maybe that's just the way God chooses to work. Now, the fact is that most stories are alike. And we simply say, well, gosh, there he goes again. God is so good. Look how he works in their lives. Now, one last thing before we wrap up. Another great thing about baptism is there are only two things that in a most direct way connect us with centuries and centuries and centuries of Christians down through the years and over the generations. And maybe that's why Jesus was so passionate about both baptism and communion. When we see someone dunked, when we see someone go through a ritual washing in the name of Jesus, they are in a little way connected to millions of Christians down over the centuries, because all of them have gone through the same ritual washing. Today, we have missionaries through our organization in India, which has a heavy Muslim population as well as Hindu. We have missionary work happening in the Philippines, which is a heavy Muslim population. And we have just kind of connected with about 150 churches in Pakistan, which you know is heavily Muslim in nature. And every time someone in those areas comes to faith in Jesus, they get publicly baptized as a public declaration of their new association. And it is dangerous to publicly associate yourself with the name of Jesus in those countries. Their lives are at risk. And when we are baptized, we are connected with those precious people who take that risk for the name of Jesus. So when you get baptized, you're connected to them with people all over the world who have taken a risk to publicly say, I am associating myself with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's why baptism is such a big deal. I don't want you to miss that opportunity. I don't want your kids to miss that opportunity. And maybe today you're in the category of, gosh, after that, I mean, I thought I was. I'm not sure I am, but, you know, I'm not sure where that is. We want to make this as easy as possible. In fact, I even stuck a bulletin insert with some more scriptures if baptism is something you're just sort of interested in and want to poke around a little bit about. Again, it has nothing to do with joining a church. It has everything to do with obedience to Jesus. It's saying, I'm in, I'm a part, I believe what he says, and I'm publicly aligning myself with him. So we want to ensure that your baptism experience is in a way that the Bible sort of shows, because you never know how your story and your action will impact someone else, especially someone who may be there or may be here who doesn't have faith even yet. So if you're interested or that's something, you got some more questions, I just encourage you to talk to me when we get a chance. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is just amazing to think about villagers out in some Muslim country who are willing to put themselves at risk, that they believe in the same Jesus we do. They have experienced the same grace and love that we have, and we're connected to them. Lord, for those today thinking, man, it's time, I just ask you to give them courage to follow through and to help us as a church make it the most incredible experience of their lives. Thank you for sending a Savior. Thank you for the opportunity to freely choose. Thank you for the grace that saves us. And thank you for the opportunity to publicly declare we're owning that grace. Give us the wisdom to know what to do with this, and give us the courage to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.